Good morning. Good to see you all. If you please open your Bibles again to Romans chapter 5 and have them on your laps as we go through it. I often wonder why it is that we can go through sometimes the entire day and have little idea of the many, many blessings that God continually pours out on our life. We become so consumed. Maybe that's a strong word, but we become so consumed with the activities of the day. We become so consumed with what we have to do, what we haven't done, what we should have done, what we're going to do, and so forth, that we might be forgetting that even before our eyes pop open, the Lord has already poured out his mercies on us. They're new every morning. And his blessings are so great that my puny little mind can't even begin to comprehend. But I trust that he is working in and through me, and I pray that that you also know that he is working in and through you to accomplish his holy will. So perhaps sometimes you wake up in the morning and you say, you know, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just taking up space, and what's going to happen, and so forth. We need to be constantly reminded of God's plan and purpose for us. And that is to be conformed to the image and the likeness of his precious Son. He is working in and through our lives. He is molding, he is making, he is fashioning our hearts and our minds, our very being, into the likeness of Christ Jesus of the Lord. And we should be rejoicing in that fact, because it speaks of the ongoing, continual work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification and the changes that are going to come in our lives. I am not pleased with how I am today. I want to be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a better Christian. I want to glorify God. But even though I am not so pleased, I need to remember that God's working in and through me. Do you believe that? Do you think about that? If not, let me challenge us to be thinking about the work that God is doing in our lives. Some people say, listen, that's just the way I am. When we are called upon to consider what we are saying or doing and so forth, it's a negative thing, and you might find yourself saying to your spouse or to your children or somebody else, listen, that's just the way I am. Well, for us Christians, we may not be thinking or even believing that very thing God is working on to change. And if we don't believe that God is transforming us, then we may as well throw our Bibles away, because we don't believe in the doctrine of sanctification. Are you changing? Are you growing in the grace of Christ Jesus the Lord and the knowledge of him? Are you committed and submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life in such a way that there is this marvelous change that is taking place and you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another? God is working in our lives. And the Apostle Paul wants the Romans and us to also know how that takes place. How did that come about? From where did we come? And what is God doing? And what is the ultimate goal? And what should we know about what the Word says concerning us? So today we're going to be looking at God's amazing, incomparable love. There is no love like the love of God. Paul wants us to know that man's ability to secure God's love is really true. You are incapable of securing God's love for yourself. It is not within your power, your ability to secure that love. God's love is God's love that He pours into our lives, and the ability for us to even comprehend it and receive it comes as a result of the abiding Holy Spirit. Because we are incapable of securing God's love for ourselves, He also wants us to know the result of the demonstration of His love that not only secures that love, but He assures us that in Christ we have the hope of glory. We should know that we know that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in Christ your salvation is secure. As I've told you before, I grew up in a religious system that at every turn of my life, I was on my way to hell because I could not keep the regulations they set before me. And when I was asked by a true Christian, I was a pseudo-Christian. I had assumed a relationship with God on the basis of what I was told that I was, coming to the reality of the scripture that I was not that at all. But when I was asked by a true Christian, do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Perhaps your answer was like mine. I certainly hope so. But nobody knows until you get there. Seriously? Then we don't believe in what the scripture has to say. Because it is by the love of God that He secures our salvation. It is by the love of God that He ensures us that we have eternal life. Not only that, but that He has rescued us from the wrath that is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So the question is, do you believe all of that? Do I believe all of that? Or do I just parrot those kinds of things? Have those things taken deep root in my heart? That's the question. Do I understand what Paul is saying here? He wants us to know that by the demonstration of the love of God, He assures us that we will be with Him eternally. And when the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience and the world will experience it, His children have been protected and rescued from that. Which is another thing. The contamination of the world with so many strange ideas that you are saved by the blood of Christ, but somehow then you have to be saved through the tribulation period to really prove that you are a Christian. What does that do to the blood of Christ? It makes it of no significance, does it not? How can we possibly think that way? We need to think biblically. We need to put our little... You remember when you were in grade school, the teacher would say, okay, time to learn. Put on your thinking caps. Are you got them nice and tight? Well, we're so far removed from kindergarten. But are we so far removed from putting on our thinking caps as we open the Bible and read? Last week, Pastor Harry ended his sermon with a powerful statement. What a statement. Look back at verse 5 regarding the love of God. It says, and hope does not disappoint. What hope? The hope of glory. It doesn't shame us. When we declare that we have hope of eternal life, not the kind of hope that the world talks about that has tremendous elements of doubt, but this hope is, I am sure, I am steeped in my belief because I belong to Christ, that I will see eternity. I will see God in eternity face to face. And it doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in you that you can say, Daddy, Abba, Father. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that God has been, that has given you, sealed you with, that you can declare, I have this true hope, and I will see my Creator face to face. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Do you know that you know that the Spirit of God abides in you and that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen to how Ephesians, Paul in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 puts it. Listen to this. In Him, that is in Christ Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. It is the message of God, the redeeming message of God from heaven that says, you are not okay with me, and I am not okay with you, for sin has placed an obstacle between us. And you are not in right standing with me. But I have provided a solution for that condition through the blood of Christ Jesus, the Lord. The message of salvation is that God is holy, I am not. I was born apart from God, dead spiritually, in need of salvation. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. It is a guarantee from God that in Christ Jesus, after you believed, because of what the gospel proclaims, you were sealed and you were guaranteed eternal life. And you will see God. It says, who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? In Christ Jesus, you have God's guarantee by the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen, do we not see the Trinitarian work of our salvation, of our redemption? It is a Trinitarian work. And a lot of people say, well, you don't find the Trinity mentioned in the Bible. Here it is, not the word itself, but speaking of what God has done, God the Father has done through Jesus the Son, God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, to the praise of His glory. On the basis of these truths, we can know the love of God. You can know the love of God. And we should. And they should be deeply planted in our heart. Let's read this passage slowly, okay? Turn back, or you're already there. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Listen to these words carefully. For while you were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, But we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Praise God. Amen for those glorious words. We are secured in the love of God. For while we were yet helpless, listen to these words, highlight them, look at them. While we were still helpless, this is a condition in the state of man. For at the right times, Christ died for us. You ever choke on your own saliva? Horrible. See, pastors are human too. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare die, even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man's condition. Don't fall for the lie that man's condition is based on some sociological, anthropological, psychological condition. Man's problem is that he was conceived in sin, born in iniquity, separated from God. It was a DOA situation. You know what that is, right? Dead on arrival. That was us. Dead on arrival. We were helpless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. Man's condition to secure God's love for himself is based on that condition. On that condition of being helpless, ungodly, and sinner. What condition could that possibly you possibly have to be able to secure God's love? Zero. Zilch. Nada. It's not going to happen. That is man's condition. Man was helpless. That is, he was incapable. He was powerless. He was dead in his sins. And not only that, but living an ungodly life. A sinner. It's important for us to know where we came from. God has given us the ability to remember. There are many things I don't want to remember. I don't want to remember my horrible life before I became a Christian. Ugly, dead, sinful, sinner. But I do have this idea that part of that ability to remember is that I want to remember from where God brought me, from the pit. For this particular reason, that salvation is God's holy work, and I have nothing to boast about it. I cannot say, I brought myself out of that pit. I made a decision to follow Christ. I worked to be acceptable to God. I did this. I did that. No way. There's no boasting in us because it's a work of God. It is a work of God that is only a work of God. Justification. It is a one-time event when you are born again by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit through the penetration of the gospel that brings you to new birth, regeneration, new beginning. In Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the condition. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The description of our condition. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's where we came from. Some of you may say, no, no, that's not me. I was a good boy. I was a good girl. No, you were not. According to the Word of God, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them, you too all formerly lived, and here's the description of how we lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What is the condition of the world? They are children of wrath by nature of their sinfulness. We need to understand where we have come from. And we need to understand that it wasn't our ability to get where we are by claiming, professing that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We need to understand what the Bible declares our life was like prior to our conversion, even as the rest. The world remains in that condition. Furthermore, listen to how Romans chapter 3, which we have already gone through. Chapter 3, 11 through 18. For there is none righteous, not even one. Another word for righteous would be good, or there's no one who is in right standing with God. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. With mouth full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known, and there is no fear in God before their eyes. Whoa! These are horrible descriptions of a person who is not united to Christ. And yet the world continues to say that we can become better apart from Christ. Better to what? Better sinners. Or worse. Maybe the word would be better, worse than better. Because that certainly isn't a description of a Christian, or shouldn't be. God secures us by his love by sending his Son. To do what? To die for us while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. We're separated from him in our ungodly state. That was our condition. If you are not in Christ, if you are playing the religious game like I did for 27 years, believing and thinking that I was okay on the basis of what the church, that church that I went to, was telling me, that these things equal salvation, which they didn't, these things equal salvation, which they didn't, and so forth, then you are still dead in your sins, and that is a description of you, and you are still a child. You're still in the state of being a child who will experience the wrath of God. And that ought to shake you into thinking, what am I doing? Why am I not paying attention to the gospel of God's provision for me in Christ Jesus the Lord, and falling on your face in confession and repentance? God's love is incomparable. It is not like the love of man. There is no love like the love of God. Paul uses a statement of contrast in verse 7. This is not a comparative thing. It's a statement of contrast. Listen to it. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone will dare die. Paul makes the point by by doing a contrast, not an equal comparison. I've had the privilege of doing many funerals. I did a funeral many years ago for a Medal of Honor recipient who I had met personally. His name is Richard Rocco. He's from here. A Medal of Honor recipient in Vietnam. I've had the privilege of meeting men who earned Bronze Stars and Silver Stars and Medal of Honors and so forth. And these men, they place their life in line of the possibility of death for the sake of their comrades in arms whom they loved. And there are men like that. But they place their lives in harm's way for men they loved. They didn't do it for their enemy. Nobody has ever received the Medal of Honor because they put their lives in harm's way for the enemy. You see the contrast? What good men? What righteous men? We just read there aren't any. In a human way of speaking, perhaps there are people who would do this, but it's always for those whom they love. God says something different. God's love is not like that. It's unlikely that someone will give their life with someone else. But Christ died for us while we were sinners, ungodly, his enemy. Do you think that he died for you because you were so lovely? I'm not trying to be cruel to us, guys. We need to get this straight. We need to get straight what salvation is. We need to get straight what justification is. We need to get straight what the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. We need to get straight what propitiation is. We need to get straight what the sacrifice of Christ is all about. He died for me while I was a stinking sinner, an enemy of God, separated from him, pushing anything that even sounded a little biblical by saying, I know what I believe and don't tell me about these particular things. I don't want to know what your Bible says. It's important that we get these things right. We were ungodly. Our life reflected these two passages that I just read in Ephesians and Romans. We were rebels with absolutely no desire of submitting ourselves to God. This was the condition that we lived before God in his presence. And yet God demonstrated his love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ while we were in that condition. And not only were we sinners, we were enemies. There was enmity that existed between us and God. And it was God who initiated reconciliation. He is the one that initiated it, not I. It was God who came to his enemy, me, and opened my heart and my mind and my understanding to my lostness and my need for deliverance, for salvation, for rescue. And I remember that evening as I wrestled with the gospel in light of the false teachings that I had been presented. And the breaking that took place. A marvelous, beautiful, wonderful breaking. The kind of breaking that caused me to weep. I don't know that I had ever wept that way before. that shook the bed that woke my wife up in the middle of the night, and she was wondering, what is going on with you? What is happening? Are you okay? And I could not speak. A gigantic lump in my throat. And a freedom in my heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when I could finally get the words out, I said, I have given my life to Christ. I am done with me. And what was the realization? I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and I was an enemy of God, and there was absolutely no power or ability in me to cross that chasm. But God says, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, the doctrines that are found in this passage are marvelously many and great. And we need to know what those are. Much more. Not only did he justify me by faith, much more, he, by the blood of Christ, then he made me his son and his friend. He adopted me into his family, an enemy. Could you imagine opening the doors of your home to a known enemy who hates you and rejects everything that you represent? Humanly, we say, absolutely not. I will protect my family from any of my enemies all day long. But God, while I was his enemy, salvation, and he has saved me from his wrath, which is to come upon the sons of disobedience. If I have already stated in Ephesians 3, it says, among them you too formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what I was. Apart from being in Christ, every person remains a child of wrath and will experience the wrath of God. And yet he tells us that in Christ, he has already delivered us from that wrath that is coming. That to me is amazing. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians says. And to wait for the Son from heaven. That's what we're doing, are we not? We're waiting for the return of the Lord, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. As we wait for the Lord, we wait for the Lord with his marvelous thought. He will rescue me. He will take me from the wrath that is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which I once walked. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues. Not only were we incapable, ungodly sinners, as enemies of God, he initiated the reconciliation. It says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We say we serve a living Savior. And he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at this very moment. Because John says he is our propitiation. He is the one that satisfied the Father concerning our destruction. What we would have received, Jesus satisfied the Father for. God has chosen to love the sinner, giving the life of his Son to die for the sinner, taking his place, my place, and declaring me righteous. By faith, I have come to Christ, and God says, and now, son, you stand correctly before me. I have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. God removed the obstacle of sin and reconciled us to himself and no longer imputes our sin to us. 2 Corinthians 5, read it sometime. It was God who initiated reconciliation to remove the obstacle of sin so that there's a clear path between us and God. Not only that, he gave us the word and the ministry of reconciliation, which is a marvelous gospel that saves. He removed the obstacle. I didn't. By the blood of Christ. He is the one that is working in and through me because I have no ability of my own. And because I have no ability of my own, the Lord has placed his Holy Spirit within me so that I can have now the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God. Apart from that, there's no pleasing. This is the security of our Christian joy. This is the cause of our Christian joy. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And we go, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good. Pass the potatoes. Oh, they got too much salt, honey. Why did you? Of all the people on the face of the earth, we Christians should be the most joyful, knowing, believing, and experiencing this rescue from God himself and removing our sin from us. As the scripture describes, as far as the east is from the west, the east and the west never touch. How far do you travel east before you're traveling west? Never. How far is it that you're traveling west and you reach east? Never. As God does not bring it back to our attention, he doesn't tap me on the shoulder and say, you know, I was thinking about you this morning, and I remember in 1983, you blah, blah, he no longer imputes that sin to me. It is removed by the blood of Christ. Yes, I continue to sin. But John says, if I am faithful, that he is faithful and just to forgive me if I confess my sins. It's an ongoing remembrance that I am living in a fleshly state and my spirit has been justified, but my flesh still wants some of this ugly stuff. You find yourself wanting to sin? Some of you are saying, no, never. Your spouse does something, and then here comes the cross word or the criticism or the sarcasm, or you see somebody, and here comes the words about that person that shouldn't be spoken. I watch TV, and I have to turn it off because Susie said, Richard, you're yelling again. There's hatred in my heart. There's this sinful hatred in my heart that wants to rise up and be activated towards the things that are going on in the world. I watch Instagram from time to time, or maybe more than I should. And I see these so-called pastors in the pulpits wearing rainbow colors, presenting a gospel not from heaven. And I get angry that they're in the pulpit. My flesh needs the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit because I am saved. And I need to be yielded to that because he has reconciled me to himself and is working that holy work of the Holy Spirit. The Christian joy should bubble forth from us because of these particular things. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We should rejoice in the fact that God has removed the obstacle that existed between he and I, and I have direct and free access to the Father anytime. I can enter into the throne room of God and lay my life before him, worship him, lay my petitions before him, and know for sure that he is my Father who listens, because I stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus the Lord. Not my own clothing. The righteousness of Christ. I am not my own, and you are not your own. You and I do not have permission to God, from God, to live autonomous lives. That is a law unto ourselves. I decide what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, in the fashion that I want to do it, and nobody has a right to tell me how to live. That's not you if you're a Christian. Or I should say, that is you if you're not a Christian. If you're living that way, then you better check to see whether or not you have submitted your life to the Lord. I am not my own. I belong to Christ. I am his slave. I am his servant because of what he has done for me and what he is continuing to do in and through me. The Christian response should be to exalt God. I think it would be good for us on a regular basis to read the Psalms. Yes, the psalmist presents his cries. He even says to God, Lord, would you please take my enemies and break their teeth in their mouth? He asks God questions. Why, Lord, and how come, and so forth. But he turns the corner, and then you have praise and exaltation of God for the things that he is doing. The Psalms help us because those psalmists are very human. And our life should be an expression of exalting God, of revealing our heart towards him, that we are in submission. We are devoted to him. Our allegiance is to Christ Jesus, the Lord alone. Our life should be marked by gratitude and contentment, trust, and the list goes on and on. So we cry out with thanksgiving because God, our God, is worthy of praise. Our God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our thanksgiving. He is worthy of a life that reflects his glorious salvation. Should be shining through us as we live together in the community, the body of Christ, the church, so that the world will know to whom we belong. The Lord, he is the one that justifies by faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. He covers our sins by his grace and by his mercy. He seals us by the Holy Spirit, and he is protecting us, and he will protect us from the wrath to come. What then should be our response? How should we be living? What will the world say about us when we claim to be a Christian? Is it the generic word that people use? Or is it the real word that reflects what Paul is talking about here? Paul gives us the word of the Lord. What we have is what the Holy Spirit has preserved for us today. And we say when we read, this is the word of the Lord, because we believe it. Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe God? Let's take a little section from John in his first epistle. I'm going to read it for you. I want you to think about this in terms of your own life. 1 John 5, starting in verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. This is the testimony of God. That he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And the one who does not believe God has made him to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Can it be any more clear? We have been justified by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, sealed by the Holy Spirit alone, and the testimony of God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. And the gospel is clear. And he calls us to repentance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And there's no escape. And for those who are not in Christ, the wrath of God remains upon them. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided us with salvation. Thank you, Father, that you are sanctifying us. Thank you, Father, that you have sealed us by your Holy Spirit and you protect us from the wrath to come. Lord, we love you. May our lives reflect our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.